It's in 1 Kings chapter 18. And my message is called Supernatural Church. And I've been thinking about this message for quite a while. It's kind of leading up with my talk on the Holy Spirit. And it kind of, I really liked, did everybody like when Massey Campos was here? You guys were here and listened to him? Show of hands. The dude was real, right? And some of the stories that he told about how our founding fathers fasted and prayed when they were up against something that they had no control over. There was no other options. There was nothing that was going to work except fasting and praying. And I think that church was never meant to be explainable by human strength and strategy. I want you to get that. I don't think church was ever meant to get to be put together by human strength and strategy. Church was always supposed to be supernatural. And I think westernized church has made church a lot more explainable, because if we have a charismatic speaker, if we have the right praise and worship set, if we have the right church building, if we have the right strategy, we look at numbers and we look at, you know, the amount of people that we're reaching, we look at all those things, and we have a metric that we can kind of go off of, and we say, okay, that church is pretty successful. Look at all the people that are showing up. Look at all the things that are happening. But we do it a lot of times based off of a human strategy. And so today I want to talk about a supernatural church and what that looks like. Because I want Christian life to be a church that when people come up and when they see it and when they talk about it, they say, you know what, we don't know what's going on over there. Those people are crazy. But the only reason that it's working is because of God. Because if your church is not based that way, if your church is not based off of a supernatural church, I don't think you're doing church correctly. Okay? Do you follow with me, or do you think, like, Joe, you're crazy because, you know, look at all these people here. You know, we're doing church. But when you read the New Testament, when you read the Bible, church operated differently because these people were, I was telling somebody before class here or before church, we sometimes forget that the people that were in the New Testament, that the disciples were young kids. They were 15, 16, 17-year-olds who were changing the world, and they weren't doing it because they were like super intelligent and super smart and had a lot of charisma. They were doing it because they had the Holy Spirit in them. And the Holy Spirit was changing them, and it was changing the world. So that's what I want to try to get a grasp on today, I sometimes get fired up about this, but like I was like, I want us to understand that. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about how I can string sentences together, how I can talk. It's about the Holy Spirit and what he's doing in our life. So I think there's a lot of churches in modern America that kind of do that. So the question I want to ask us, and I think we have to do this collectively as a church, but I think you also have to ask this question yourself, is would your church, would this church look different if we completely removed the Holy Spirit? Or would we just keep on going along with church, just kind of how we're doing? If we'd remove the Holy Spirit out of the equation, would it change the look of our church? So I want you to think about that, because the church, I believe, is meant to be a living display of God's Spirit at work here on this earth. That's what church is. It's a living display of God's work here on earth. It's not merely some organization that's run off of human ability. Because without the Spirit working in our church, what we have is really just organized religion. Okay, we have a nice structure, we have a preacher, we have the congregants, we have, you know, praise and worship, we have a structure in place. Without the Holy Spirit, we don't have supernatural life. We have things that are explainable. So let's turn in our text to 1 Kings 18. This is probably one of my favorite stories in the Bible, Old Testament stories, because I can relate to Elijah. So it's a story about Elijah. If you have your Bibles, turn to it. 1 Kings chapter 18. And I'm going to be reading out of the ESV, but I want to give you a little bit of context here. So we have Israel was, you know, remember Israel was God's chosen people. They were kind of set apart from all the other nations around them. And they were under the kingdom of King Ahab and Jezebel, Queen Jezebel, who were horrifically awful people. We want to talk about people who literally where the king went and the queen went, it seems like that's where the country went. And these people, King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, they were ardent worshipers of the god Baal. And they led the children of Israel in that form of worship. In fact, Jezebel was such an evil person that any prophet that was represented by the one true God, she killed. And Elijah was at this point where he was feeling that he was the only one left. He was like, you know what, it's just me out here, even though I think in a chapter before here, Elijah had found out there was about another 400 prophets that were living in Israel at the time. But he was definitely depressed, and he was feeling, you know what, I'm just about the only guy out here that's still connected to God. I'm the only guy out here that's still serving God. And he was feeling really depressed about that. And so Elijah challenges Ahab. He comes out, and another thing in the context of this, Elijah had prayed, and he prayed to God, and God answered his prayer because he prayed and he said, I want there to be no rain to fall because I want to prove a point that this land, the children of Israel, are living in a time when they need to turn their hearts back to God. And in order for me to do that, for me to make this point, I want no rain to fall. And so there was an incredible drought and rain. Think about this, there was no rain for 3.5 years. And so this is the context going up into this showdown that we have, where Elijah challenges Ahab, the king of Israel, and he said, I want you to bring all your prophets, the prophets of Baal, come up onto this mountain, and we need to decide who the one true God is. So in 1 Kings 18, we're going to start at verse 20. This is where we go into. A side note on this, I always thought there was just 450 prophets, but in the verse right before this, in verse 19, it says there were 450 prophets of Baal and there were 400 prophets of Asherah. That's 950 people. We can seat around like 450, 500 people in here. Imagine 950 people all kind of on one side, okay? That's their team. It's team Baal over here. And you had Elijah hanging out over here and he's on team God. I would feel a little intimidated, right? You know, like, that's 900 people to one. Those odds are not good when it comes down to it. But that's what he was up against. Let's start reading. It says, so Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. So they're struggling here to decide which God we're supposed to follow. Are we going to follow this Baal, the God that we created, or are we going to follow the one true God? And Elijah presents the question. He says, who are you going to follow? So we'll go on. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men, plus the 400 Asheroth prophets, and let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire to it. And you will call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. So he presented a test to them. He said, you know what, guys? We got to decide which is real God. So we're going to have a test. It's the test of fire. We're going to see which God answers when we pray for fire. And all the people answered as well spoken. Sounds like a good plan. Sounds like a good test. And then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it. And they took the bull that was given to them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered, and they limped around the altar that they had made. And here, I think Elijah, I have a little bit of Elijah in me because I'm sarcastic and I can tend to mock people a bit. He goes, and at noon Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing or he's relieving himself. That's a form of saying maybe he's going to the bathroom. Or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. And this, you know, of course, triggered them, because they cried even louder, and they cut themselves after the custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. I like trying to visualize scenes like this. I'm having a hard time visualizing this one. You have 900 people screaming bloody murder, cutting themselves with knives, and when you create your own God, you have to realize that he doesn't exist, not? Like when you created an idol, you have to realize that I made this idol, so he's probably not going to answer me. But look at their level of commitment. Look at their level of like, you know what, these guys were taking it serious to a whole nother level. And they were cutting themselves and they were crying and nothing. It's probably one of the saddest verses in the Bible where it says, no one answered and no one paid them any attention. Because they were calling to something that wasn't there. They were calling to something that wasn't real. Okay? You're following with me? So they're here, it gets good. And said, then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. He said, come closer. And all the people came near to him and repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces, laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 jars with wood and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known that this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have turned their hearts back. This amazing verse right here. It says, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their face and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. That's pretty wild. So we have this incredible test, and we have what happened. So there's this confrontation between these two. And what you'll see in the confrontation is that God wants all or nothing. God's not content. God's not happy with saying, you know what? I'm okay with you having a little Baal in your life. I'm okay with you having like this other God over here that you can kind of hang out with and do things with on the week. But on the weekend, I want you to focus on me, right? That's God's not happy with that. God wants all or nothing. He doesn't want us to just pick and choose when we can serve him, when we can love him. And the test that was before him, that was a sacrifice, it was the God who answers by fire was the true God. And if we look at Baal, I think Elijah was pretty calculated when he set this up. Baal was considered a sky god. In fact, Baal had many different characteristics. He was the god of fertility. He was the sky god. He was considered like when there was a big storm that rolled in. That was like Baal up there getting angry. And so when Elijah put this test forth, he was purposely testing out the ideology that this god of Baal controlled the lightning and thunder. And so I think that's why he put this test out. He's like, if your God Baal is real, he's going to send some fire down. You know, it would make sense. And these people prayed, the prophets, they danced and they prayed, and Elijah started mocking them. Notice the theatrics that they went into. It says, you know, these people had incredible passion. They, in fact, had a pretty good prayer life. Like, when's the last time you prayed to something or to someone for 12 hours? I mean, they were praying from, it said, in the morning almost all the way through the entire day. And they were doing that with passion and fervor because they were like, this has to work or we're going to look really stupid. And they shouted loudly, they cut themselves, they were zealous. They were committed to the point of self-mutilation, and they were dancing and raving around their altar. And when you try to conjure up a God, when you try to create a God, you have to rely on your own skill set because that's all you have. You have to rely on the fact that you're just really good at doing what you're doing because there's no other God up there that's going to do that for you. And so that's where I want to You have to look at that. You're going to need a lot of smoke and mirrors to kind of deflect people, the craziness to keep people's attention. And then it was Elijah's turn. And when he asked the people to come close, he did this not, I don't think he did it for his benefit, but he did it for their benefit because he wanted them to see God at work. He wanted to see what God would do. And then it says here he arranged back the altar that was broken down. The altar that had been thrown down, he put it back together. And in the time of Israel, they used to have two offerings. There was an offering in the morning, there was an offering in the evening. And the offering in the morning was kind of to set the tone of the day. It was to set the tone that was like, God, you're with us today. I want you to be, we're going to give you thanks. We're going to put this offering up so that we're in line with you today. And then there was an evening offering that thanked God for the provision that he provided that day, for keeping them safe, for the protection, for all that. And Israel had went away from that, and they had replaced those offerings with worship to this god Baal. Because I think it was more convenient for them. It was more easy for them to do this. And so when Elijah was repairing this altar, he wanted to revive something that was standing true, something that had stood the test of time up till now. And I want you to think about this. When we stop our morning devotions, we cut short our prayer life, when we do things that we're cutting corners when it comes to our relationship with God, it's easy for that to start to deteriorate to the point where you stop doing it. And I'm guilty of this too. I've done it myself, where sometimes, like, I struggle sometimes when I go on vacation because it's disrupting my patterns, and I don't read my Bible like I should, or maybe I don't pray like I should. I think what our channel to God has to be so strong that it doesn't matter what you're doing in life, the first thing you need to do is come to God and thank him. And I think that's where Israel had gotten off track. They were stopped doing the evening offering. They stopped doing the morning offering. And they were led astray by this worship of Baal. And so they started doing that. And what happens is we start to think that we can tackle our day on our own strength. We start to think that we can tackle this Monday that's coming up here this week. We're like, you know what? I got a plan in place for it. I can tackle it and do it on my own strength. And we only need God when things start to get tough. But Elijah was bringing the people's hearts back to God. And I like how he said this, you are God and I am your servant. And the proper order was restored. Because when it came to Baal, what they did is they said, you know what? Baal was first and we worshiped you. But it's ultimately is, sorry, I got that a little bit messed up. You are God and I am your servant. What it was is the people had created their own God. They had kind of made this god Baal, they had created them in place of who God was. And now Elijah was acknowledging that God was the God of Israel and he was his servant. And if you notice, Elijah's prayer was pretty simple. It said, answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you are God. And immediately the fire fell from heaven. Now I want you to notice one thing here in this verse. When this fire came down, what was the response to seeing the fire fall down? What did the people say? It says, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. You know what's interesting? They didn't say, wow, Elijah, you're really good at praying. Or you build a mean altar. Or, you know, you're really good at, like, setting the tone here, and you're really good with all the things that you're doing. They didn't lift up Elijah saying, you know, you're a really gifted person. They sent the glory back to who it belonged to. And the glory was to God. And they gave the response that we should all give when witnessing the power of God. Because the people were persuaded that God was real. Because there was no other explanation of where that fire came from. You know, Elijah didn't have some hidden trick. In fact, he said he poured wood or poured water all over the altar. So that there was no way that they could say, you know what, you tricked us. And it's interesting because there was a drought going on. Remember, it hadn't rained for 3.5 years, so I kind of wonder where they got the water from. It was up on top of this mountain. The people were persuaded that God is real. The Lord is God. It was pretty awesome. If you're reading this story, do you believe that this story is true? Do you think this story is true, or do you think whoever wrote 1 Kings 18 just made it up? How many think the story is real? Okay, so we have a lot of people that believe the Bible. That's good. The people that didn't raise your hands, we can talk afterwards. But we think this story is real. So are you ready to kind of have your minds blown? Because Elijah seemed like he pulled off something pretty crazy, right? He pulled off this, you know, his prayer brought down fire from heaven. Turn your Bibles to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 17. And this is how it starts. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Isn't that pretty incredible? Another translation puts it like this. Elijah was a man just like you. Or was a woman, you know, like, same thing. He was a human just like you. With a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain in the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore his fruit. That power that brought down fire from heaven, the power that Elijah had with God when he prayed, is the same type of power that you and I have today. It's no different. And if you believe that the story in 1 Kings chapter 18 is true, then why do we sometimes hold back from asking for that power? Why do we go through life thinking, you know what? I'm pretty okay just doing church the normal way, or I'm okay with doing church just how we've always done it. Or I'm okay living my life where I have it all planned out and I'm going to figure things out, and if I work hard enough and I dig deep enough, I'm going to power through. Instead of starting out your day saying, God, I don't have it figured out. I don't understand what's going on in life right now. I don't understand the relationship that I'm in. I don't understand, maybe it's a work situation I'm in. I don't understand this stuff. It doesn't make sense to me. But one thing I do know is, God, that you're a supernatural God, that you have power that's so much more than I can ever muster up, and I'm going to give it to you, and I'm just going to let you do your thing. Because you're the same God that brought down fire from heaven, burned up wood, burned up the stones, burned up that altar, all because Elijah prayed. And I think what we need to do is we need to get back to prayer. We need to get back to praying where we pray like Elijah did, we pray fervently like Elijah did, and we pray with believing that God is going to do what he promised that he said he would do. Because too often we just want to do it on ourselves. We want to do it by ourselves. We just want to go about life in the way that we kind of know how we've always done it. It's interesting, in 1 Kings 19:3, I'll jump back there quick, you don't have to go to this. This is after Elijah saw this crazy miracle, okay? Just to show you how much of a man he is, just to show you how human he is. This is what it says. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and also more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. So the queen said, you know, she heard all her prophets got killed, 450 of them. She was not happy and said, I'm going to kill you tomorrow. What's Elijah's response for that? Just to show you how, like, normal he is. He goes, then he was afraid and he rose and ran for his life. Pretty normal response, right? Somebody's telling you they're going to kill you, you're probably going to run away. This is right after he had prayed and called. So what I'm saying is, don't look at Elijah that he's this, like, super prophet, okay? He's very much normal like we are. He's very much like us. You know, even though, you know, I'm going to get into Monday and I'm probably going to forget the things that I preached on today. But what I have to do is consciously remember, is like, God, you are there with me. And your supernatural power, the Holy Spirit inside of me, is the thing that's going to carry me through. There's this cliche that it says, God won't give you more than you can handle. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands on this. But what do you think about that? God won't give you more than you can handle. We've heard all that. We've all heard that, right? And God won't give you more than you can handle. Do you know that phrase is nowhere in the Bible? I had somebody tell me, like, yeah, the Bible says God won't give you more than you can handle. That's not true. In fact, sometime I'm going to preach a sermon on all the different verses that people think are in the Bible but really aren't, because there's a lot of them. The exact saying is, God won't give you more than you can handle. It does not appear anywhere in Scripture, but it's a misquotation of 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except that is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he'll provide a way out so that you can endure it. The verse is really actually specifically about temptation to sin. It's not about burdens or trials. And we often believe this statement. And really what we're saying is that we don't want more than what we believe we can handle. But I'm going to tell you this. God doesn't operate that way. God is probably going to give you more than you can handle. He's going to give you more than you can handle, because what he wants to do is he wants you to say, God, I can't do this by myself. I can't bear this burden by myself. I'm going through something that I don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. And he promises that when you're in those situations, when you're getting tempted, when this burden or the struggle you're going through is so much, he's going to be ever present in that time of suffering. God's going to be with you. And he doesn't promise us that we'll face the only things we can handle. Because think about this, if we would do that, if we were able to handle everything that life throws at us, why would you need God? Why would you need God? If I was going to handle it all myself, why would I need God? But I think one of the biggest blessings of being in over our heads in life is that we have this opportunity to rely on God, because he's there and he's with us, because he is able. You may not be able to explain it. Sometimes I don't have any rational way of some of the things that have happened in my life. I can't explain it to people. I've seen God work in my life where I don't have explanations for it. And I think that's okay, because a supernatural church works when you don't have explanations for everything. Because God doesn't work in the ordinary. He doesn't work just doing that. You may not understand it, but you have to somehow, but you can have peace in the midst of the storm, because if it's a storm you can't handle, you know that he is there with you. And this is what the Bible teaches. In 2 Corinthians 1, 8-9, it says, we were under pressure. This is Paul talking to the Corinthian church. He says, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. And in fact, he said, you know what, we're ready to die. We're just going to give up. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the very dead. So Paul understood this concept. He understood that he's like, you know what, we're under so much pressure, we didn't even know how we were going to live. And our trials can be heavier than we can bear, but we have to learn to depend on God's strength. This is what it says in Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will strengthen you and help you. Psalms 55:22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. The Bible never promises that life won't overwhelm us, because life is going to overwhelm you at some point. You're going to get to a stage in your life where, you know, maybe you're young and you got it all together, but you're going to get to a point in your life where you're going to get overwhelmed. When you get overwhelmed, there's only one person that can pull you through that, and that's God. So how do we start with the supernatural church? It starts with prayer. Every instance of the Holy Spirit showing up started with prayer. That's what we have to do. Our prayer life has to be strong. It has to be strong enough that we can cry out to God, and when we pray earnest prayers to him, he answers. Our hearts need to be in tune with God, and we have to put away the other gods in our life. And we have to stop worrying about what people think about you. I think one of the biggest hang-ups for a supernatural church is we have this preconceived notion that people are going to think we're weird. Like, that guy's weird. He's relying on God, and God's doing all this crazy stuff, and we don't understand it, so we label him weird, or we label that church weird. We want to be known as that, the crazy church where God is working, where he's using his supernatural power. We have to let the Holy Spirit take control, because the Holy Spirit does a much better job than I do. So I want to challenge you, let's get our prayer life in order. Pray for the Holy Spirit. Turn your hearts to God. Let the Holy Spirit lead. And then we can be like Elijah. We can say those prayers and we say, God, you know, I want this fire to come down from heaven. I want to be so full of your Holy Spirit that when people see me, they say, there's no way Joe's doing it by himself. There's somebody else working in his life. And I want that same thing to be said about all of you, that you can't do it yourself. God has to be working in your life. So thank you for being here. Thank you for listening. I hope that encouraged you. I hope you go from here and you're like, I don't want to just do the same old, same old. I want to start my day out with the Holy Spirit so when things do happen to me, I know God's going to just take me through it. Let's stand for prayer. God, thank you so much for the story of Elijah. And thank you that you put stories like that in the Bible, that you had stories like that that we can relate to, because way too often we're like Elijah. We think we're the only ones out there. There's all these prophets of Baal. They're doing all this crazy stuff, and it seems like they got it all together, and they're being wild, and it's going, you know, everything's against us. But you're there with us. And when we have you on our side, it doesn't matter what we're going to face. And God, I know, like, the next story, the next chapter over, Elijah's scared and running for his life, and that is very typical of us. We forget so quickly the work that you're doing in our life. Just help us remember that. Help us remind us to call on the Holy Spirit. And not just when we're in trouble, but remind us to call on the Holy Spirit to start out our day, start out our week, and that we'd be in tune with you. We thank you so much for this church here. We thank you for each person here. And dear God, I know there's a lot of people here that are going through a lot of different things. Just help them to embrace your Holy Spirit. It is with us. It's protecting us. It's guiding us. It's the provider. Just want to pray a blessing over everyone today. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.